Thank you. So Matthew chapter 16 is where you want to be in your Bible. I was single. I had just gotten out of the army, and I was looking for what is it God wants me to do next? You know, I had a job. Now I don't have a job, and what's God want for me? And one of the things I felt I needed to explore was missions. I thought God was calling me specifically to explore the option of being a missionary somewhere. And one of the groups of people that was really on my heart was Muslims, going on missions to the Muslim world. I told my parents this, that, yeah, I'm thinking of going into the mission field. And, well, where are you thinking? Oh, I'm really thinking of missions to the Muslim world. They did not like that idea. They liked it, actually, not at all, very little. They felt it wasn't safe, which in one sense is true. It's not safe, I suppose, to be a missionary to the Muslim world. They said, let someone else do that, but not you. Now, safe. That's how man thinks. Maximize your comfort, maximize your safety. That's not how God thinks. There's a famous part of the Chronicles of Narnia. It's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And of course, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you're in a magical land where animals talk. And the king of that land is a lion. His name is Aslan. And the some children from our world get into Narnia, and they're talking with some beavers that they meet, and they're talking to the beavers, and the beavers mention Aslan. Aslan's on the move. And they ask this beaver about Aslan, and they said, Aslan, oh, is he safe? They find out he's a lion. And so they said, is he safe? And they said, oh dear, no. Who said anything about safe? He isn't safe at all, but he's good. That's God. God is not safe, but he's good. God will ask you to do all kinds of things, hard things, but it's good. That's how God thinks. So we're in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, prior to this scene, I need to kind of give the background to what's going on here. So immediately prior to this scene, Jesus had taken his disciples on a little getaway, and they went up to Caesarea Philippi, which is way up north, kind of out of the way. And while he was there, he said to his disciples, they're kind of all alone up in Caesarea Philippi, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, or some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "And who do you say that I am?" He's making it personal now. And Simon speaks up. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Okay, that's the scene that just happened. So now look at verse 21. And the first three words are, "from that time." Okay, it's "from that time." So from that time, Jesus is going to start teaching. He began to show his disciples that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and be handed over to the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So Peter has just identified Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Peter has just declared Jesus to be king. That's what Christ means. That's what Messiah means. Christ and Messiah are the same word in different languages. And so that's what he just declared him to be. He just said, "Jesus, you're the king, and Messiah is Savior. You're the Savior. You're the king, and you're the Savior." And so now Jesus starts talking very clearly about his death. In other words, the king of the nations dies. The Savior of the world will be handed over and crucified. So now you're Peter. You have just declared Jesus to be the ruler of the world, and he now says that the Jewish leaders are going to kill him. Well, what are you thinking? This has to be... No! No, this is backwards. You've got it all wrong, Jesus. You're Messiah. You're not going to die. Messiah doesn't die. See, Peter understands what Jesus is saying when Jesus says he's going to die. That's why he rebukes Jesus. He rebukes him because he understands. And yet, Peter doesn't understand. You, Messiah, must die? Yes, Messiah must die. So Peter has just declared Jesus Messiah, and now Peter thinks he knows more about Messiah than the Messiah does. Sometimes I'm that way. Sometimes I like to tell God how it should be. You know, I know he's God, and yet I think I know more about God than God does. We humans are that way. It's a very natural response. We look at things through the lens of me, not through the lens of God. And that's what Peter is doing. He doesn't understand what's going on. I thought, you know, so you start thinking, "Well, God, you called me to Austin, so why is it so hard? God brought me to Jesus, but life has been harder since I've become a Christian. Why?" We think this way, don't we? We think if you follow Jesus, everything will be smooth. And that's how Peter is thinking here. And so he says in verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." So Peter is telling the Lord how it is supposed to happen. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Jesus is now calling Peter Satan. Or he's not really calling Peter himself Satan, but he knows that Satan is in these words of Peter's. He knows he's talking to Peter. He gave him the name, by the way. But he sees Satan in Peter's message. Satan is using Peter. And Jesus says, "You're a hindrance to me. You are not thinking as God does, but you are thinking on the things of man." This is not how God thinks. This is how man thinks. So, how does man think? Kingship without suffering. That's how man thinks. That's man's idea. The king should never suffer. Jesus says that idea is satanic. Those are strong words. "Get behind me, Satan," is a very strong rebuke. It's not like Jesus is saying, "Oh, you just, you know, Peter, you don't understand." He sees this as satanic. The idea that he will not suffer is satanic to Jesus. He says it's a hindrance. It's a stumbling block. Now, Peter's not trying to get Jesus to stumble. Peter's actually trying to be helpful. He's trying to encourage Jesus, perhaps. Who knows? But Peter's message pushes against the cross. See, when Jesus is saying, "I have to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and be killed," he's saying, "I got to go to the cross, Peter." And Peter is saying, "No, you don't have to go to the cross. This will never happen to you." And so Peter is pushing against the cross. Anything that pushes against the cross is from Satan, because the cross is necessary. And today, Jesus is the stumbling block to so many people. And why? Because of the cross. The cross is a stumbling block to people. People don't understand. If he is Messiah, why does he have to go to the cross? So that idea is a stumbling block to Peter. That idea is a stumbling block to Jews today. That idea is a stumbling block to Muslims today. They stumble over Jesus. And they stumble over Jesus because of the cross. It's this very thing that is the problem. They hate the idea that Messiah dies. Now, if Jesus had listened to Peter and did not go to the cross, then it would divert him from the very purpose for which he came. It would destroy everything. See, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says the whole reason why he came was to die and to give his life for many. That's why Jesus came. Now, Jesus doesn't have to die, technically. He's sinless. As a sinless man, he doesn't actually have to die. He can go on forever if he so chooses. But if he chooses that route, there is no payment for sins, and you and I die in our sins. Jesus came to die. He did not come just to be another prophet that gives us a message. The central part of Jesus and his coming is not his message. His message is a good message, certainly. But the central part of Jesus' coming is his death and his resurrection. If you remove that, you no longer have the Jesus of the Scriptures. He came to wipe away sin, ultimately. And that happens through the death and the resurrection. That happens through the cross. Take away the death and the resurrection, and Jesus, he's just another teacher. That's all. He's a good teacher, but he's still a teacher and nothing more. And if you miss the cross and resurrection, you completely miss Jesus. You do not understand Jesus if you do not understand the cross and resurrection. The idea that Jesus did not have to die for your sins, according to Jesus, is satanic. It's satanic. It is not thinking on the things of God, but thinking on the things of man. That's how Jesus puts it in verses 22 and 23. So Jesus willingly goes to the cross. He wasn't forced to go to the cross, guys. He willingly chose, voluntarily. I lay down my life of my own accord, he says. And so Jesus is talking about this. He's teaching this to his disciples, that he's going to have to do this. And so after he does this, after he teaches this, this is what I'm going to have to do, what does he say? Verse 24, very next thing he says out of his lips. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, Jesus strongly opposes the idea that he does not have to die. He calls that idea Satan. He teaches that he will die, and then he says, you do the same. That's verse 24. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life. That's what he's calling his disciples to do. That's what he's calling you and me to do. This business of denying yourself and taking up your cross is really, really hard. But it's what he did. That's what Jesus did. If you were going to follow Jesus, and Jesus took up his cross, and you're following him, you have to do the same thing too. This concept of denying self, dying to self, is central to the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of dying to me and living to God, living to Jesus. That's central to the Christian life. Yeah, I told you yesterday I was with Ollie and we were talking about this because I was he asked me, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said this, and we just talked about it. And here's what he said: three words. It is hard. I said, "Yeah, it is, but it's right." That's how it is. And so Jesus here is talking about denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. He says it elsewhere. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, in John 12:24. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, in Galatians 2. Paul says in Romans 6, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says in Colossians 3, for you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Guys, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life in which you lose your life. That's verse 25. If you live for your own comfort and for your own safety, you will lose your life. Life in the kingdom is not about safety and comfort. That's not life in the kingdom. Paul was beaten and imprisoned and mocked and scorned, and he went back for more, willingly. Not because he liked to suffer. Paul was not a masochist. But because Jesus had told Paul to bring Jesus to these people. And Paul had to lose his life. Paul says, for whatever was gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, in Philippians 3. That's supposed to be us too. We're to count all things as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. James was put to death by Herod. Peter was crucified upside down. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Every major character in Scripture had a cross that he had to bear for the sake of Jesus. James Calvert was a Moravian missionary. The Moravians were a Christian group back in the 1700s, 1800s. And he was a missionary to Fiji. This is actually prior to the modern missions movement, even. The Moravians actually had, before William Carey went to India, who he's considered like the birth of the missions movement, is when William Carey went to India. Before William Carey went to India, the Moravians had 165 missionaries on the mission field. James Calvert, he was a Moravian missionary to Fiji in the 1800s. Back then, Fiji's an island in the South Pacific. Fiji had tribes of cannibals. And when the ship arrived, the captain tried to dissuade Calvert from going there. You will die if you go amongst these people, the captain said. To which Calvert replied, we died before we came here. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's willing to go risk his life because he died. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. Probably the He's probably the most famous of the missionaries to China, one of the earliest of the missionaries to China who founded the China Inland Mission. And before he even left for China to prepare, he denied himself all sorts of things. He lived very simply. He earned very little money, and he gave most of it away. He gave away much of his wardrobe to the poor. He had very few clothes, just what was on his body. The rest of it, he said, I don't really need this. Here, you can use it. He gave it away. He ate oatmeal and rice for his meals. And he gave away the extra income. He woke up while it was dark and he spent hours in prayer. Now, sometimes we look at that kind of life and we say, oh man, I don't want to be that guy. How legalistic. We don't want to do that. No, he's denying himself and taking up his cross to follow Jesus. He's losing his life to gain it. He's dying to self that he might have Christ. Now, I'm not putting rules on us saying we've got to do all exactly that thing, but I am saying this. You are going to have to deny yourself and die if you're going to follow Jesus. And it's going to be hard. We need to understand that life in the kingdom is not about you and me. We want a nice job, right? But that's not what matters. God may or may not give you that nice job. But whether he does or not, you have to lay it down and give the job to God. You want enough money for a comfortable life, but that's not what matters. You have to lay aside your desire for the income that you want and give it to God. You want to be married. That's not what matters. God may or may not give you a spouse, but you have to give to God your desire for a spouse and lay it down. You have to lose your life that you may gain it. You want a nice, comfortable life. Actually, you know, I think that's why most internationals come to America. They want a nice, comfortable life. They see America as giving them that much better than whatever country they came from. That's not what matters. That's not the important thing to God. Don't get trapped by the American dream. America is not your savior. Jesus is. And you have to lose and lay aside the American dream. Or here's what it will do. It will eat away at your soul from the inside out. Give the desire to Jesus. Lose your life. Live for him. We want a nice, safe, secure existence. That's not what matters. If you're arranging your life just so you can be safe and secure, you're going to find that in the end, in the kingdom, you made a bad choice. The kingdom is not safe and secure, at least earthly safe and secure. It is the real safety and security in the end, but here and now, it's not. Give your earthly security to Christ. Be willing to lose it and let go of it. Because only in him do you have true security. Guys, the Christian life is a life of abandonment to Jesus. And it is so because Jesus abandoned his life for you. And then he says, follow me. and abandon your life for me. Following Jesus is really hard. He's going to say, tell your family about me. And you're not going to want to because it's hard. And he's going to say, lose your life and follow me. And you'll find your life. Jesus is going to say, give sacrificially to the kingdom. And you're not going to want to because it's hard. You're going to want to hold on to your money or your time or whatever it happens to be. And he's going to say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. Jesus is going to ask you to use your time and your resources to bring the gospel to the nations, or to get to know him, or to build men and women in the faith. And there's something in you that's not going to want to do it because it's hard. And you're going to say, I don't have time to spend reading God's word. Or I don't have time to come and serve the kingdom. Or I don't have time to help with the kingdom ministry. Can't you see I'm busy, God? I've got all this other stuff. And God's going to say, yeah, I see what you're busy with. Lay down your time, give it to me. I'll give you life. The Christian life is a life in which Jesus is saying to us, stop living for you. Stop living for your own comfort. Stop living for your own security. Jesus' call on your life and my life is for everything. He wants everything. And that is scary. It really is. It's hard, like Ollie said. The words of the great philosopher Ollie, it is hard. But if you give him everything, your time, your money, your security, your comfort, your job, your marriage, your desire for marriage, your children, your fears, everything. If you give him everything, can you trust him? Will he take care of you? If you lay everything down? He says that if you lose your life for his sake, you will find your life. He says he will give you your life, and it will be real life. But you have to let go of your life to get it. Do you believe that? Or not? See, if you believe that real life comes by giving up your life and following Jesus, you'll do it. But you got to trust him. You know, you wouldn't give everything to someone you didn't trust, would you? You got to trust him. Okay, I want to close this way. I'm going to ask you to write something down. I want you to think of something that you are afraid to do that you know God wants you to do. Or something you want to hold on to that God asks you to let go of. I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. something you're afraid to do that you know He wants you to do. Or something you want to hold on to that He asks you to let go of.